Well, good morning. Thanks for joining us. If this is your first time or one of your first times here, we appreciate you coming in. I know sometimes it's hard to walk a new place, and yeah, thanks for doing that. Also, if you're joining us online, we're glad you're here too. These people braved the cold weather. You didn't. So I read about athletes, and it can be male or female, especially as you get to a higher level. In order to speed up healing, at least once a day or twice a day, they will choose to submerge themselves in an ice bath. That's 50 to 59 degrees for 10 minutes. Remember, keep in mind, your body temperature is 98.6, and a lot of them will do this to start their day. College athletes especially, they go for treatment, and you just slip in that ice bath for 10 minutes. How's that sound to start your day? Does that sound like a good idea? You better be pretty committed to what you're doing if you're going to start. And there's probably a trainer or a coach saying, this is what we're looking at. If you're going to perform at peak, this is the kind of commitment we need. Well, I'd suggest to you that Jesus himself is calling for commitment, an even higher commitment than a 50 to 50 degree, 9 degree ice bath for 10 minutes. Why? Why would we do that? We understand the athlete's trying to do this, he's trying to get the edge, he's trying to get ahead. Why does sharing Jesus' message deserve our full and complete commitment? That's what we're going to talk about today. So if you got your Bible, if you'd open it to Luke chapter 9, we're going to start in verse 51, and we're going to go through chapter 10, verse 24, wrestling with this question right here. Why does sharing Jesus' message deserve our full commitment? If you haven't been with us, we've been in the Gospel of Luke a few months now. We believe Luke took it upon themselves to investigate the life of Jesus for a guy named Theophilus, probably a Gentile Christian, maybe a little confused by this Jewish guy that killed and rose from the dead, but now the Jewish church following, turning on his followers. What's this all about? So Luke has wrote an extensive reflection on the life of Jesus, but we don't believe that Luke just wrote that for Theophilus, because the Spirit of God has maintained this thing for 2,000 years. He wrote it for us, so we could know Jesus. And what we found out in our overview is Jesus was like no person ever born. A combination of God and humanity coming together to give birth to a man who was fully human and fully God. And for 30 years, he worked as a carpenter, kind of in his dad's shop, an apprentice. And at about 30 years old, he stepped out into public ministry, and man, did he make a splash. He showed himself to be the Son of God, doing all kinds of stuff that is inexplicable, so that God has come to earth in a person. Along the way, he gathered crowd, he gathered some opposition, people concerned, especially those in power. And as we move to Luke 9:51, there's a transition in Luke's reporting on Jesus from showing himself to be the Son of God to teaching his disciples, because Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. We read about that in verse 51. When the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined, he was resolute to go to Jerusalem. So we just got back from a few days in North Carolina, my wife and I, and we were visiting some friends, and man, you got to get up, you got to get to the airport early, right? Because you got to get through TSA, and you got to get it packed, and you got to, blah, 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 blah. I mean, we were determined, we wanted to get there. Why? To go on vacation. Jesus is determined to get to Jerusalem. For vacation? Nope. No. He's determined to get there to die for the sin of the world. And it's on God's plan. It's on God's time. He's going to show up Passover weekend. Take a little bit of a circuitous route, but he's going. That's his goal. And he's got a time and a plan to get there to die for the sin of the world. So he sends some folks ahead of him to kind of make some arrangements as he's going in. He sent messengers, I'm in verse 52, sent messengers ahead of him, and they went and entered a village of the Samaritans. Now, the Samaritans had people who compromised. Jews were not supposed to intermarry. The Samaritans did. And so, in a sense, in a kind of a crass term, that they're viewed as half-breeds. The village of Samaritans to make arrangements for him, but they did not receive him, because he was traveling towards Jerusalem. Now, that's a big deal, because God had stipulated that his people would worship him in the temple in Jerusalem, but the Samaritans said, nah, we're not doing that. We don't worship there, so we're going to another mountain to worship. So you could almost argue that they're of a different religion. They got some similarities, but they're worshiping some other place. And so Anybody going to Jerusalem is like, no, we're not, you're not passing through here. Well, it's offensive to the disciples. So how do they handle that? Verse 54 to 56, when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Do you wonder how far cancel culture goes back? It goes back at least this far. These people offended us. They're of a different religion. They compromised. So let's just torch them. Just get them out of our life. What's Jesus think about that? But he turned and rebuked them. Remember, Jesus hadn't rebuked anybody but Satan. I think this is a satanic idea. And said, some of this is in parentheses, you do not know what kind of spirit you are of. What's the issue? For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went on to another village. This person disagrees with me. This person offends me. Cancel them. Get them out. I want nothing to do with them. He said, you got a long way to go before you learn to be my disciple. See, I don't think Jesus would be real big on cancel culture. And he's certainly not big on his followers adopting cancel culture. But Andy, they're a different religion. They're a different political perspective. They're out. No. That's not how Jesus rolls. We're building relationships with those people. Now, we talked about our full commitment. Where do we get that idea? Well, we get that idea in the next six verses, starting in verse 57. And as they were going along the road, someone said to them, I will follow you wherever you go. Man, you got an unconditional follower. Pastor, I want to join the church and I want to serve and I want to give. It's kind of like, sign that dude up. That's good. We need more of those. Here's what Jesus says. Jesus said, the foxes have holes and the birds have the air of have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus is saying to this unconditional person, you don't know what you're signing up for. Basically turns them down. You don't understand. It's an itinerant lifestyle. Where you're staying tonight ain't going to be where you're staying tomorrow is the other night. Now Jesus turns, it goes the other way. He reaches out to a couple of people, verse 59, and he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. That's reasonable, don't you think? Dad's special to you. I want to bury my. I got the funeral, and then I'll be with you. But he said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." Now, if you've been involved in burying your father, does this mean you're not a follower of Jesus? No, it doesn't mean that. But it does speak to the priority of following Christ. It rises above everything. Everything. Another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. That's reasonable. I got to go say bye. But Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. I'm a city kid, but I understand if you're plowing and you're looking back, you're not doing a straight row. She said, you need to be going forward with the kingdom of God. Now, I just want to say bye. Can I say bye? What's this about? No compromise with following Jesus. If you said bye to somebody, that doesn't disqualify you, but it does speak, these examples do speak the commitment of following Jesus. The compromise, there can't be any in following him. Okay, man, why does it have to be so rigorous? What's up? That's a multifaceted answer. But part of it is Jesus wants to prepare us for what's coming. In verse 3, he says, I'm going to send you out as lamb in the midst of wolves. That's going to take a commitment. We need to be ready. As a chemical engineering major, sophomore year, there was a class, 200-level class. You had to get a C or better. If you're going to go on in the chemical engineering program, you could take other classes, but until you got a C, you couldn't take junior and senior level classes. And they told us, 1 out of 3 will get a C. I got to know that professor well, and we started with 36 people, and 12 of us got a C or better. And he said, Andy, students think there's some quota here. There's not. He said, listen, I'm a non-tenured professor. I was brought in to be a research assistant for Dr. Hall. I'm teaching because there's been this influx of students. I'm not guaranteed a job next year. My job depends on the program growing and people staying in the program. So it behooves me to pass students on. But I can't in good conscience do that, because if you can't do this level of course, you're surely not going to be able to do the junior and senior level material. I think that's part of Jesus' reasoning here. I'm sending you out as missionaries. You're going to be on, you're my follower, you're a missionary. The cost is going to be high. It's going to take a full commitment to me. Like I said, we'll get there in verse 3. So they're going on mission. Here we go, chapter 10, verse 1. Now after the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. They're his front runners. They're going to announce the kingdom of God is coming. Before they go, there's something they need to do, and that's in verse 2. And he was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. We need to pray. Before we go, we need to pray. This is a big mission. It's a big world. We need God to raise up laborers, but then we need to go. Go, behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. What's that? The world is a system designed to exclude God. And you gotta go, hoo-hoo-hoo, God exists. I know him. You know him. Yeah, I have a relationship with him. I believe he died for you. I can give you, we don't want you. Imagine you're a Husker fan, big Husker fan, okay? And you're dressed in red. You got one of those corn cob things on your head. And you're going when Nebraska's playing Iowa. And you show up, and you're the only one in the Iowa student section. They're all black and gold. How you feeling? You're kind of standing out, aren't you? You don't really fit here. So people may be saying some things. They may be throwing some things. It's a little bit of what's going on. You go out in the world. He's trying to, let's push God. We'll just push God to the side. You say, I know God. Yeah, I know him. Yeah, he saved me. He died 2,000 years ago. There's evidence for resurrection. Yeah, that's not well received. You're going in red with corn cob into the Iowa student section. Verse 4, carry no money belt, no bag, no shoes. Probably referring to a second pair of shoes. And greet no one on the way. I'm going to meet your need. You're on mission. When you get there, whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. This is the exact peace that was talked about at Jesus' birth, when the angel talked about peace to those who follow him. But if not, it will return to you. There'll be a boomerang effect. This is a man of peace. He'll experience that peace. If not, it's coming back to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. You'll be provided for, but you're on mission. We see supported missionaries right here. Do not keep moving from house to house. You're building relationship. Verse 8, whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Now, I think, and I'm not the only, several scholars think, they're going to be going into some Gentile places. They're going to get all kinds of food before them. And Jesus, in a sense here, is setting aside Jewish dietary restrictions, because we're meant ministering in a Gentile world. And heal those in it who are sick, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Jesus showing up, this is the authority of God. This is the rule of God showing up in a person. We're going to experience it in part, and one day Jesus is going to come back and set it up in full, but for now, he showed up. And oh, by the way, you're looking for some evidence that illness in the name of Jesus be gone. I think God uniquely empowered these people to authenticate his message and to show the compassion he has for people. They're going to be healing to show that the authority of God has come among them. But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, even the dust of your city which clings to our feet, we wipe off and protest against you. That's an announcement of curse, of the judgment of God. Yet be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near. You had the kingdom of God in your presence and you pushed it away. God will hold you accountable for that. How accountable? Here we go, verse 12. I say to you, it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. The city that rejects Jesus and his followers, they're going to have a rougher time in judgment than the Old Testament city of Sodom, which received a fierce judgment of God for their sin and wickedness. I would argue these verses suggest that there's levels of judgment depending on the person's actions and their responses. And one of the things for which we'll be held accountable for is the revelation of God. And Jesus is saying, these people, man, they have Jesus in their presence. They have authentication and they're washing their hands of it. It's going to be worse for them in judgment than it was for Sodom. Another example, verses 13 and 14. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. Those are contemporary cities for Jesus. For the miracles had been performed in Tyre and Sidon. Those are Old Testament cities which occurred in you. You saw stuff that those folks didn't see. They would have repented long ago sitting in sackcloth and ashes. They would have responded to that. You didn't. Listen. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon, the Old Testament cities, in judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? Nope. You will be brought down to Hades. What's going on? Isn't God about love? Didn't he come to redeem the world? Yep. Yeah, he is. But he's holy and he's righteous and he'll judge sin. And we're in a world of hurt if God will not judge sin. Think where we would be as a city and a county if the judge said, no, we're not judging sin anymore. Well, what kind of world are we living in if God won't judge sin? He will judge sin. Jesus is the response to that. He redeems people from that judgment. And we're on mission that people would know that they don't have to face the imminent judgment of God because of Christ. That deserves our full commitment. So we ask this question, why does Jesus sharing Jesus' message deserve our full commitment? Here's why. Only Jesus can save people from judgment. Only Jesus can save people from judgment. So from ages 6 to 13, we lived in suburban Detroit, a community called Grosse Pointe. Here's what you need to know. It was on Lake St. Clair. And Lakeshore Drive paralleled Lake St. Clair. And in the winter, starting about November or December, it seemed like every 10 to 15 to 20 yards, there was a sign, danger, thin ice. You drive along, danger, thin ice. Don't go, danger, thin ice. Like, man, I got it. I've seen it. Why do we have to have this sign every time? Because occasionally, kids wanting to play hockey would go out on Lake St. Clair. And they'd go through the ice. That's a bad deal. I don't have exact numbers. I think there were two or three in the 7 years we lived there that died. So seriously, you're putting up all these signs, bang, 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 danger, thin ice, for two or three people over 7 years? Yeah, we are. Because everyone that is lost, it's tragic. So we're saying, be careful before you go out. Be careful before you go out there. Somebody's gone and it won't hold you. For two or three people every 7 years? Yeah. How much more then? For tens and hundreds and thousands and tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands of people on a daily basis. who will fall into a Christless eternity. And listen, when a kid would go through, a lot of times they were teenage kids and they would drown. And so you're talking tragedy. I mean, you're talking, the kid was robbed of 50 or 60 or 70 years life. But when people face the judgment of God, it's longer than 50 or 60 or 70 years. It's an eternity. You say, you're my follower? You're my follower. You're on mission. And it's going to take your full commitment because the world doesn't want to know. Remember, you're the Husker in red with the corn plant going into the Iowa section. They don't want to hear from you. But they need to hear from you. Because it's dangerous out there. And there's a Christless eternity that awaits. So these 70 have been out on mission. Well, how'd it go? Here's how it went. Verse 16, the one who listens to you listens to me. That's as we go in Jesus' name. And the one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. So we go as Jesus' ambassador, his speaker. Now we get to the results. Verse 17, how'd it go? The 70 return with joy. And remember, Jesus affirmed them and empowered them. And they say, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Well, I didn't say anything about demons. I said stuff about healing. Where do we bring demons into this? My guess is that in healing, they confronted demons and they had to rebuke those demons. And they go, even the demons are subject to us. I mean, we don't have a seminary degrees. And the demons are subject to us. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. That's not the end of Satan's influence, but it's the beginning of the decline of Satan's influence. When God's people show up, his influence is impacted, and he's not happy about it. He says, behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. That's something to celebrate. Here's what Jesus says. It's something more important. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice what? That your names are recorded in life. Jesus turns to pray, verse 21. He says, at the very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, this way was well-pleasing in your sight. Now, I know all of you know that tonight is Selection Sunday. You know that, don't you? For the NCAA tournament, JP, you know that, don't you? Yes, you do. So they're going to play. They're going to put the women's and men's, and they're going to seed them, and they're going to go four regions, 1-16. And they're going to play off, and they're going to determine a champion in about 3 weeks. And they have these sites that they play. And if the home team is not involved, and it's the 2 seed playing the 15 seed, 2's clearly the better team, who does the crowd get behind? They get behind the underdog, don't they? The 15 seed. We're always rooting for the underdog. Well, that's what Jesus is saying here, man. I ain't interested in these people who, man, I got life, but I control, man. I thump in their chest. Jesus said, yeah, you're not who I'm looking for. I'm looking for the down and outs of the broken. Why? Because they're not going to buck me for the glory that belongs to me. If anything happens to them, they're going to, whoo, man, that had to be God, because it sure wasn't me. That's a generalization. That's not to say God can't work through people who are gifted or intelligent or whatever, but generally speaking, God reveals himself to infants. They're not going to show. They're not going to take the glory that belongs to God. They're going to give it back to him. Verse 22, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Andy, that sounds a little bit like sorry or predestination. How do you explain that? In relation to human free will. And what's my answer on that question always? I don't know. Yeah, I don't know. I know they teach the two together in the scripture. And if you've come to Christ, it's only because God has revealed himself to you. So when you look on your neighbor or whoever and think, well, how'd they miss it? Look, God showed himself to you. And yet there's a human element. That's why Jesus is sending these people out on mission. There's a part we have in it. And because God is working, that ought to motivate us to go. I don't see how that person would ever come to Christ. But if God's working, there's no way they won't come to Christ. He's not in your life by accident. That person, that coworker's not in your life by accident. Believe God is at work. Verses 23 and 24, turning to the disciples, he said privately, man, you're in a blessed position. You're seeing stuff that people long to see. Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I say to you that many prophets and kings wish to see the things which you see and did not see them, and to hear the things which you hear and did not hear them. So for 1,000 years, 1,500 years, the Old Testament is looking forward to this Messiah who would come. And they said it's going to be a glorious time to see him and to be with him and to hear his words and to experience him. And these great ones, David, great king, Elijah, great prophet, Jeremiah, has these people who wrote the Old Testament, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, patriarchs, they all look forward to this Messiah. But they didn't experience him in person. But Jesus said, you disciples, you're blessed. You've experienced him. You're in the midst of it. So, spring semester of 1984, I'm in my second to last semester of graduate school. I'm accepted with Campus Crusade for training, and that will take place in Fort Collins, Colorado. That's important because College Station is as flat as this stage, people. And I think Colorado, man, we're going to the mountains. We're going to the mountains. And look at pictures. Man, they're beautiful. And so you go up I-25 and you sit in Fort Collins and you're close. You're in the foothills. But then, and we had about 20 or 25 of us that kind of caravaned up from the different Texas schools. And one of those young ladies, her folks had a condominium in Breckenridge, Colorado. And every other weekend, we'd go up to Breckenridge, Colorado. And I'm an early riser, so we'd get up there Friday night, and I'd get up Saturday morning, and I'd walk down the hill and walk the way of Breckenridge and go, man, this is amazing. This is amazing. The pictures didn't do it justice. The experience is inexplicable. You understand? The people in the Old Testament, they were looking at the picture. They were looking on the calendar. The disciples, you, me, we experience him. We get what they longed for. See, as we're talking about this commitment, if we take it outside the context of Jesus, it can seem overwhelming. But you meet this Savior, and it's kind of like, how else could I respond? You say, okay, Andy, I'm really motivated to up my commitment. If all I get from you is I'm going to do it, I'm going to get out there and do it, you're not going to last till 2 o'clock this afternoon. Really, you're not. But if you immerse yourself in the one who the prophets and kings long to see, well, then that commitment will flow naturally. That's why we sing on Sunday morning. That's why we open the Word. That's why we encourage you to be in the Word every day. Why? So you can get to know this one that the kings and prophets long to see. I look at these verses, especially the end of chapter 9, 57 to 62. I thought, man, I'm not close. I'm closer than I was 40 years ago when I came to Christ, but that's called growth. And growth happens as we immerse ourselves in Jesus. Would we get to know this one who gave his life for us that we might be on mission for him, that others might experience him? Jessica Buchanan was a U.S. aid worker in Somalia. And she and her co-worker were captured by Somali pirates, 9 of them. And they were held for ransom. The United States sent SEAL Team 6. If you recognize that name, their previous mission had been taking out Osama bin Laden to rescue Jessica Buchanan. So 24 of them parachuting and out of a helicopter, and took out 9 Somali pirates with no injury to Jessica Buchanan or her co-worker. That impressed Jessica, but what happened next impressed her more. They had neutralized the enemy, and the helicopter was coming. But here's what the SEAL Team 6 do. They formed a circle around Jessica and her companion, and they asked them to lay down. And then several of the SEAL Team 6 laid on top of them because they were concerned about enemy fire. See, these guys' mission was to save the lives of these two women. And if it was cost them their life as they waited, protecting them from potentially enemy fire, now, part of the mission, what they signed up for. I don't know about you, but I think it's pretty impressive. So you don't know these two girls. You drop in and you take out, at risk, you take out 9 pirates and you're waiting for the helicopter to come and you encircle or you lay down and a couple you lay on top of them. So they, yeah. That's commitment. That's love. Do you understand that this pales to what Jesus Christ did 2,000 years ago? He didn't come to risk his life. He came to give his life. It wasn't a question of will it happen. It was a done deal. He would die. And he was resolute. I'm going on. We went to vacation. No, he's resolute to go to Jerusalem to die for you and for me. Would we embrace that Jesus? And as we know him, he empowers us to be on mission. Yeah, it's demanding our full commitment because only Jesus can save people from judgment for sin. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we're grateful for your word and the challenge. It is challenging, man. No compromise, no priority. Want to bury my dad? No, no. Want to say goodbye? No, no. Got to go. Lord, that seems a little overwhelming. But you say if we'll embrace you, we'll embrace the one who is resolute in going to Jerusalem to die for the sin of the world. Lord, that we'd know this Jesus more intimately, more closely, that we could live on mission for him. I pray this in your name. Amen.